You please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I noticed in the bulletin I only put verses 16 and 17. I think I might read just a bit more than that, perhaps from verse 14 through 17, just to give us again the topic of our sermon this evening. As you know, this is a topical study and not an exegetical one, so we're not going to be focusing on every point that happens to be in this text, but rather the importance of reading the Word of God. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." The important thing we need to see this evening is that it's only the Scriptures that are inspired by God, which means, of course, breathed out by God. It's the Word itself, and only the Word of God can do these things that Paul has mentioned to Timothy. Not only is it able to convert us, but it's also able to teach us, reprove us, correct us, and train us in righteousness so that we may be all that we would hope to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to walk with God, it's important that we read the Word of God. Now, last week, we did break ground on a new subject within the larger topic of walking with God. We began looking at walking with God while we're alone. We saw that in life there's only two situations that we can really be in, and that is we're either going to be with other people or we're going to be by ourselves. Now, each of these situations has particular advantages and particular disadvantages. We're going to look at one of the advantages this evening of being alone. Last week, we considered the major disadvantage. We need to be careful when we are alone because it is a time, the Bible reminds us, that we are particularly vulnerable. It's a time that Satan likes to take advantage of us, as we saw in just a few examples from Scripture. The example of Joseph Joseph was alone in the house with Potiphar's wife, and she took that opportunity to try to tempt him. The example of David, when the rest of his army went out to war and he was left alone, and he was on his rooftop and he happened to be looking down and saw Bathsheba. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was alone in the wilderness, when Satan came to tempt him. That just reminds us that Satan seeks to take advantage of those times. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ overcame that temptation. He reproved the enemy with the Word of God as he overcame all temptations. Joseph, by God's grace, stood firm. He ran out of the house, and even though he was falsely accused, still held fast to God and his integrity. But of course, David fell, and the consequences that came on him and his household were very severe. When we're alone, those common grace restraints that society provides, that actually God provides through the society we're around, is gone. And Satan will tempt us to sin. And so it's particularly important that when we're alone, that we purpose to walk with God. We need to make sure, as we saw last week, that we're always moving forward in the right direction, that we always have something useful that we're doing. We need to make sure, on the flip side, that we avoid being idle, that we don't find ourselves in a situation where we have time and we have energy, but we have nothing to do. We have no purpose because, as we saw, idle time is certainly the time the devil likes to take advantage of. And again, not the devil personally, because I don't think he's too much interested in us. We don't pose that much of a threat to him or to his kingdom. It's certainly the kingdom of darkness. There's plenty of demons, and certainly our flesh, and there is the world. If we don't have some good use for our time, Satan will tempt us to do something bad. Well, what are some of the useful things then that we can do that we're alone and not otherwise engaged as we would be when we're working, either in our calling or perhaps in some other way? Well, here's where we begin to see some of the advantages of being alone. One very profitable thing that we can do with our time is read the Bible. Allow God the time to speak to our hearts, because this is the Word of God. Now, this evening, I want us to look at two things. I want us to look, first of all, at why we should read the Bible, and secondly, how we should read it to bring God the most glory and also ourselves the most profit. So, first of all, why should we read the Bible? And I hope that's a question that I really don't need to ask, because it should be in all of our hearts already to read the Bible, to spend time with God. I mean, what better use of time can there be than to spend time with the Lord, allowing Him to speak to us? If we love the Lord, we'll certainly want to spend time with Him. If we love Him, we'll certainly want to hear His voice. We'll want to listen to what He has to tell us. And you know, He speaks to us certainly most clearly and most directly in the Scriptures, in the Bible. And so if we want to hear the voice of the one we love, then we need to get alone and read the Bible. Now, there are situations, of course, when our graces are low, when our love for God is low. And during that time, we need a reason to read it as well. Certainly, we need to read it because we need the Bible to revive our hearts and strengthen us. But when we don't feel like it, and we're not going to be self-motivated to do this, we need to realize we also have a duty to read the Bible, to compel us to read it. All of us are commanded by God to read the Bible because He knows, of course, it is for our good. We are commanded actually to go beyond reading it. We are commanded to desire to read it, to long for that word, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, the image of babies longing for milk, I mean, we know how hungry babies can get, and we know how much they want it. That's the way that we should desire God's Word. We are commanded not only to read the Bible, but to have this longing and desire always in our hearts to read it. We're exhorted in Scripture, commanded in Scripture, not only to read it and not only to desire to read it, but also to study it. As Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You really can't acquire that ability simply by a cursory reading of Scripture, by getting your, you know, one or two chapters in a day, you have your Bible reading program, and sometimes you're kind of rushed for time, so you try to bang out a couple of chapters in the evening, spend about 3 minutes on each one. That isn't going to be enough to make you an adequate workman in the Word of God. You actually need to study it. This is commended to us also by way of example in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. I believe that we already had some reference to that this evening with regard to the believers in Berea. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. In other words, when Paul was speaking to them regarding the gospel, they didn't just take Paul's word for it, even though he was an apostle, but they actually examined the Scriptures to make sure that what he was saying agreed with God's word. And that's one of the things we're going to see a little bit later, is when you read the Word of God, then you can discern when God is speaking. That is, when you hear men speaking or preaching God's Word, you know that it's God's Word that you're hearing and not the Word of man. But you wouldn't know that unless you read the Word. And that's why the Bereans studied the Word, to make sure that even what Paul was saying was what God was saying. This isn't just the work of the minister, as it were, to read the Word of God to you, explain the Word of God to you, and apply the Word of God to you. All of us are commanded to read the Word, to desire the Word, to study the Word, so that we will be equipped to do God's will. Now, we should also read it because it is the means that the Spirit of God uses to convert and to sanctify us. I hope we all understand that. I mean, the Spirit of God typically does not just simply save people, convert people in a vacuum. Apart from the Word of God, as people are just walking down the street, all of a sudden they get zapped and they become Christians. Now, there are some examples, of course, in Scripture where the Lord does do something to that effect in the case of elect infants dying in infancy who never grow up to understand the Word of God and never hear the gospel. The Lord will certainly do it in that case, and the Spirit of God will work directly and immediately. In the case of those He intends to save that actually grow up but don't have the mental faculties to understand the Word of God, He does that as well. But in every other case where the Lord is going to convert, where He's going to save, He works through the Word of God. It's the only way in which He works. Here's a great example in Scripture, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. When Dives, which is a name often given to the rich man, was in hell. And he pled with Abraham from hell that Abraham might send Lazarus to his brothers in order to warn them to listen to God's word. If they saw somebody rise from the dead, then they would believe. But Abraham's reply to him was this: "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Now, the reason why Abraham said that was because he realized that God doesn't convert through miracles. That isn't actually the purpose for miracles. The purpose for miracles was to confirm God's word. The Spirit of God doesn't use miracles to convert people. He doesn't work through them in that way. What He uses is the word, which is why He says, "You don't need a miracle, son. Your brothers don't need a miracle. What they need to do is they need to read and listen to what God's word says." If we don't read the Word of God, if we don't listen to the Word of God, then if we're not converted, we won't be converted. And if we are not sanctified, we will not be conformed to the image of God, because that is the way the Spirit of God works. More specifically, the Spirit of God uses the gospel, both read and especially preached, to convert. That's what Paul means when he says to the Roman church, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's the same word that the Spirit of God uses also to sanctify, as Jesus says in John 17:17, as He is praying to His Father on behalf of His church, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." This is the way that Christ is actually preparing His bride for heaven. He is using the Word, the Holy Spirit, applying the Word, working through the Word to cleanse us and to conform us to His image. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, "Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." We should read the Word of God because the Word is the means the Spirit of God uses to convert and to sanctify. And finally, with regard to why we should read the Bible, we need to read the Bible because it's really the only way we can be safe. It is interesting that in the history of the Roman church, perhaps you're familiar with this, that they took the Bible away from the laity, from the people of God, because they were afraid that if the people of God read it, that they would misinterpret it and they would destroy themselves. So they said, "You need to listen to us. We'll read the Bible, we'll interpret it for you, and that way you won't go astray." Well, you see, that really wasn't the problem, was it? The problem isn't that if you read the Bible, you'll be destroyed. The problem is if you don't read it, that's what's going to happen to you. As a matter of fact, that happened to those who were following the Roman Church, because what their priests were telling them was not actually what the Bible said. And that is a problem, isn't it? How can you know what God actually says if you're listening to the voice of a man all the time? You need to read the Word of God so that you will be able to recognize, as I mentioned earlier, God's voice and avoid man's voice. As John says in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Why do you think it is that so many of the false teachers that have even arisen during our lifetime have been able to gain so many followers coming after them? It's because they weren't reading God's Word. They weren't comparing what that person said to what God's Word says. We're not going to be safe by avoiding reading the Word and listening to a man. We're only going to be safe if we read the Word of God so that we know what's being told to us is, in fact, His Word. The more you read it, the better you're going to be able to discern it. The more you read it, the better you're going to be prepared to hear it preached and taught. And, of course, the more you read it, the more easily you're going to be able to remember it. You'll recognize God's voice. You'll have then heard it and read it as well. You'll be able to digest it better and to remember it. So far from destroying ourselves by reading God's Word, we'll destroy ourselves if we don't read it. So these are motives why we ought to be reading God's Word. But simply reading the Bible, as I mentioned before, isn't enough. How are we to read the Word of God so that we can glorify God and so that we can get the most profit out of it ourselves personally? Well, here's where we can look at a number of reasons. As we've been looking at reasons why we ought to pray, there's a number of reasons, or at least things that we ought to think about regarding the Word of God that would help us to get more profit from it. And it really has to do with the way that we approach the Bible. We have to approach it differently than we approach other books, because all other books in the world were written by men. And certainly the Bible is written by men as well. We know that God used men to pen it. But the Bible alone is God's Word. And so we need to approach it differently. We need to step back a bit and consider what we really have in front of us. We do need to consider, as I mentioned, first of all, that it is God's Word. It's the only book that He has given to us. And so it is the only book that shares certain spiritual attributes or perfections. There is no other book in the world that comes with God's authority. There is no other book in the world that shares His holiness, that is His absolute truth and contains His perfect wisdom. The psalmist writes this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." You realize there is no other book under heaven that is true of. That is true only of the Bible. Because it's God's Word, there's also no other book in the world that is able to save your soul. Paul writes to the Roman church in Romans 15:4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And that hope, of course, is the hope of salvation, the hope of the forgiveness of sins, the hope that we won't have to endure an eternity suffering for the consequences of our sins. James tells us in James 1:21, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." when you come to the Word of God to read it, realize that this is God's Word and the only book that has been written that is able to save you. It's also able to reveal, of course, the, what is going on within your hearts and is able to show you the cure for your sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Bible is the only book that can actually discover your to you your spiritual condition and show you at the same time the remedy for that. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now, the author behind the Bible understands us. He understands the human condition. He understands sin, and he has written a book that is able to reveal that to us in order to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ. This book alone is able to show us how to achieve perfect and eternal happiness. Not only salvation, of course, from sin and its consequences in hell, but how finally to arrive in heaven. The gospel that the Bible contains is the only message that is able to save us. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. The Bible is the only book in which God reveals how we might come into relationship with Him and obtain this perfect happiness. The Spirit, as I mentioned before, uses the Word of God to save you, but He also uses the Word to prepare you to receive the grace of God and actually bring you to the new birth. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. And what I mean by this is that the Spirit of God first awakens an individual before He converts an individual. And in both cases, He uses the Word of God in order to do that. It's the means by which He awakens and converts, and it's the only word He uses. As we saw this morning, as we saw a little bit earlier, the Word of God alone is the milk that will help you grow when you're a babe in Christ, and it is the only book that can supply you with the spiritual meat that you need to continue to mature. It's the only spiritual medicine that the Lord has given in order to heal you and to free you from your sins. It's through the Word that Christ gives spiritual sight to the blind, gives spiritual hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, strength to the weak, health to the sick, and life to the dead. The Bible alone is the record of the promises that Christ has sealed with His own blood, not the least of which, of course, is freedom from the power of sin. It's the only book that shows us how we might live in order to please God, the one who made us and the one who saved us. And of course, it alone also is the only book that can show us whether or not we possess eternal life. John tells us in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." It's able to build us up and give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. It not only shows us the path of salvation through faith in Christ, but it's able to equip us, as we saw in our text this evening, to do what God commands. Next week, we're going to be looking at how we are to walk with God alone in our reading of good books, other books besides the Bible. But the only thing that those books have for us that is of any value is what they are able to glean from this book. It is the source book of all spiritual knowledge that is important for our well-being. So that when we approach the Word of God, we need to realize that that is what it is, God's Word and the only book containing these things, so that when we hear it preached or when we read it, we don't receive it as we would receive any other word of man, just simply the opinions of men, but as absolute truth, the Word of God, and the only truth in the end that's going to make, of course, any difference, because it's the only thing that we have that is true. It comes from God. It's not that other books don't contain truth, of course, but when it comes to spiritual things, if this book doesn't say it, then you can't know that it's true. This is the only book in which God has told us the things that have to do with our souls. So how do we read it for our good? We have to approach it as, well, we need to approach it for what it is, and that is God's words containing those things that are absolutely essential. Secondly, with regard to how to read it profitably and to glorify God, we need to read the Bible in prayer. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119:18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." We need God's Spirit to open our eyes to its meaning, to spiritually enlighten our minds to see the glory of God that is in it, to convince us that it is, in fact, what it is, and that is God's Word. You see, apart from the Spirit of God, when we read the Bible, it appears to us as any other book. And that's the way that the people of the world read it. When they look at it, they just think it's a collection of thoughts that the church had. When you get to the New Testament and the Old Testament, there were several documents that some editor took and put together and so forth, at least in the Pentateuch, and wasn't necessarily written by those people that say that they wrote it. And there's all, this is basically looking at the Bible through the eyes of unbelief. But when you have the Spirit of God, you recognize the authority of God. You recognize the Word of God. You recognize He is the author and He is the one speaking. And you see His glory in it. The Spirit of God has a way of focusing our minds upon the Word in a way that no one could do apart from the Spirit's work. When we see God's glory in it, it tends to give, as it were, sort of a special attention on our part to it, so that when we read it, we get more out of it. We need to pray that God would grant us His mercy and feed our souls and strengthen our hearts by His grace as we read His Word. Remember, the Bible is a means by which God actually gives us His Holy Spirit. We need to remember that the Word is spiritual, and that the only way we're going to be able to discern it is spiritually. We need the help of the Spirit. The Bible says to the unregenerate that the Bible is basically a sealed book. They can read it, they can understand what the words mean, but they will never see its glory because they're blind to it. Jonathan Edwards had a wonderful illustration of how this works. He said that as hard as you might try to explain color to a blind man, he'll never understand what you're talking about because he has absolutely no experience of it at all. Nothing to compare it to. Or when you try to describe to a deaf man what music is, there's no way he can understand it because he's never experienced it and he never will unless that deafness is healed. And of course, the blind man, unless his blindness is healed. Well, in the same way, the unregenerate person, the person who doesn't have the Spirit, the person who is an unbeliever, cannot see the glory of God. He cannot even understand what we're talking about when we try to explain it to them, because only the Spirit can reveal that to them by giving them that spiritual sense that is necessary to see God's glory and to understand fully its meaning. So when we read the Bible, we need to pray that God would grant us His Spirit, the help of the Spirit. We already have the Spirit abiding in us. But we need to pray and not presume on God's grace. We need to ask for the help of the Spirit of God to open our minds, to open our hearts, so that we may see it as we ought to see it and receive it as we ought to receive it. Thirdly, in order to read it profitably, when we come to it, we have to hunger and thirst after God's Word. We have to desire it, desire to learn. Desire to grow in grace through it, as we read earlier in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes. Long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You know, if we come to the Word of God and we read it grudgingly because maybe we're children who are being told by our parents you need to read your chapters before you go to bed, or even as adults, professing Christians, sometimes we get tired of reading the Bible, and if we come to God's Word with an attitude that I'd rather be doing something else, we're not going to benefit from God's Word. We're not going to receive what it is that God has for us in His Word, which is why we need to hunger and thirst for it and pray that, again, by the Spirit of God, He would give us that hunger and thirst. Of course, we need to come to the Word of God with a reverent heart, with a humble heart, and a teachable heart, allowing the Word of God to correct us and committing ourselves to do whatever it says. If we come with a reluctant heart, if we come with a rebellious heart, we shouldn't expect to receive anything from it. We need to come to the Word of God in faith. We need to believe what we read. When we read a threat, we need to tremble at it. When we read a promise, we need to embrace it gladly. When we read a command, we need to submit to it. We need to accept whatever the Word of God says in faith. And if this is the way that we approach the Bible as God's Word in prayer, hungering and thirsting after it with a humble and teachable heart in faith, then we will be blessed in our reading, and we will be blessed in the things that we do. Now, you can see the benefit to spending our time alone with God in this way, because one thing it's going to do is protect us against Satan's attacks. If we're engaged in this way in the Bible, he's going to have a very difficult time tempting us, because we're going to be hungering and thirsting after the Word of God. We're going to have purpose. We're going to be putting our time to some good use. We're going to be actively pursuing God. We're going to be seeking communion with Him. And as long as we're moving forcibly in the right direction, it's going to be more difficult for Satan to tempt us. But of course, as we also take this time alone and spend it with God, it's also going to deepen our communion with Him and draw us much more close to Him. And that's another tremendous spiritual benefit. So the bottom line is we need to read the Bible. Again, we may have thought as we came here this evening, thought about it more simply. I have my Bible reading program. I know if I use Murray McShane's program, I've got to read four chapters every day. And sometimes that can be a burden, because if you miss a day, then you've got eight chapters the next day, and it accumulates rather quickly. We should never look at it that way. But we need to approach the Word of God in the right way and see it for what it is. There are people who died because they refused to give up the Scriptures. There were people who didn't have the Scriptures for many years because the church kept it away from them. There are believers, I believe, in some portions of the world that have only snippets of the Bible and would give everything they have to have the whole Bible so they could read it. And we've got in our homes probably several copies of Scripture laying around, and we have a difficult time picking it up because we take it for granted. We have it given to us. We have it whenever we want it. And because of that, our temptation will be to take it for granted. But as we consider all the things that we've seen this evening, let's be encouraged to read the Bible. It is God's Word. It is able to do everything we've seen this evening. And it is especially able to keep us going in the right direction, safe from the lies of the enemy, his deceptions, and his attacks. We need to be saturated with the Scriptures. Especially, we ought to use time when we're alone to do this. And by the way, this is not meant to say that we shouldn't read our Bibles, of course, when we're with other people or together as families. But we do need to get alone. We need to have that time with the Lord. We do need to have communion with Him. And we're not going to be able to do it apart from the Word of God. The Spirit works through the Word. So make sure that you're using the Word of God. You are reading it as you ought to, and being built up then in Christ. Well, let's take a few moments now and ask the Lord to apply what we've heard this evening to our lives.